Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 today, and we'll be connecting that with the catechism as well, starting that up again as we'll be starting the catechism over with Lord's Day 1. Ephesians is such a rich book. One pastor described it like eating fudge. It's just so full of this richness and sweetness. And that's definitely been my experience in reading the book of Ephesians. And I pray that you too would find this as a savory book, just a book that's full of delightful truths. And so I hope you came eager to eat some dessert today as we dive into God's Word. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, the first 14 verses here together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Well, I'd like to begin here this afternoon by asking the question, who has made the greatest impact on your life? I don't know who comes to mind for you. Maybe you're thinking in your mind a grandparent or a parent who's been just a faithful model to you, with someone who resembled a godly character in season and out of season, and that just inspired you. It amazed you. Maybe it was a friend, or maybe it was a sibling that came to mind. Maybe it's a mentor in your life who's just given you wise counsel to help you in the situations that you're dealing with. So maybe they've come alongside of you when you're going through some mountains and valleys. Maybe they've just been that steady character that you've looked up to day in and day out. Whoever this is, I want you to think about who has made the greatest impact on your life. You know, as you look at history, there are people who have made a huge impact on where we are today that we probably don't think about on a day-to-day basis. Think of someone like Martin Luther. We know the story. We know how he went to the church doors of Wittenberg, 1517, October 31st. He hung up the 95 Theses, and that had a huge difference on the church for the rest of history to come, as this would help clarify the gospel, as it would help remind us that justification is by faith alone. It's not by works. It's not by indulgences. It's not by making our way to heaven's doors. No, it is a free offer of grace that is given to us. Huge difference. I'm willing to, can I say this as a pastor? I'm willing to bet most of you are not thinking about that every single day of your life. You likely, if you're like me, I often think about this on October 31st. I think, oh yeah, I'm really happy that Martin Luther did that. And here we are, 2,000 years from the cross, and I wonder if what Jesus did for you is something like you know, you might have with a sibling or a mentor, that someone who's made a great impact that you're thankful for on a day-to-day basis, or if it's more like something dealing with Martin Luther, where it's something you're thankful once in a while for, but not on a regular daily basis. And I want to see the huge impact that the gospel ought to make on our day-to-day lives. And Paul is an example of just that. Paul here is erupting in praise. There's 14 verses that we read here together, and did you know that this is actually just one sentence in Greek? There's periods in our English Bibles, but that's just to help you and me. In other words, Paul didn't know how to put a stop on it. Paul didn't know how to put a period because he is just spilling forward in praise. He's like a giddy little child. You ever have a child come home and maybe they went out to the park, maybe they went out to the zoo, and they come home and they've had a big day and they want you to know, I got a lot of stories to tell. And so they start telling about who they saw, what they did, the animals they'd seen, the food that they ate, the conversations they had. And they're just spilling and spilling and spilling. And you're like, whoa, slow down. Remember that lungs need oxygen. You need to take a breath. You need to breathe a little bit. And we remind them of the importance of breathing. Well, someone might have to do that with the Apostle Paul here. Paul, slow down. Learn to take a breath. But he's so excited about the gospel, he's just got to let it spill out to you all. I pray that as we see the glorious impact of the gospel in our lives, we too would just be spilling, erupting with praise to the glory of the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So three things as we look at our text. We're going to see how we're in His blessing. We're going to see how we are in His family. And lastly, we're going to see how we share in His story. So let's begin here by seeing how we are in the very blessing of God. He begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that awesome to know that your God isn't holding things back? He's not sitting on these large reservoirs of grace and just allowing the tap to open up just a little bit so that you might have a drop here or a drop there. No, God lets all these spiritual blessings to flood out on His church. And because you are united in Christ, Paul says that this is a past tense. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's held nothing back from you. And one day we'll have every physical blessing too. As Romans says, he who did not spare his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And already Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a new heaven and a new earth. That's all waiting. But it doesn't say we're given every physical blessing here on earth. But you are given, church. You are given every spiritual blessing. I tell you, that is huge. And this is something that we ought to be thankful for every single day. We talked about it in the book of Acts, the difference that the Spirit made. When we're talking about spiritual blessing, what does that mean? Well, the hint is in the Word. It's a Spirit-given blessing. Singing spiritual songs, what does that mean when we're talking about that in the Bible? Well, that's speaking of Spirit-filled songs. We're singing in the Spirit. And so spiritual blessings are blessings that are given by the Spirit. Now that the Spirit is poured out on the church, oh, we have someone to guide us. We have someone to comfort us. We have someone to help us put sin to death. We have someone to help us live our lives in righteousness. We have the fruit of the Spirit that is now possible to live in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest of it. This is what the Spirit is doing in His church. Every spiritual blessing is poured down on you. And He connects us to the fact that Jesus has ascended on high for this sake. He says, where is this blessing coming from? Look at verse 3. He says it's coming in the heavenly places. And you'll see in verse 20, this connects it to the ascension of Christ, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So where are these spiritual blessings coming from? They're coming from where Christ is. But because Christ is so united to the church, because the Spirit that was in Christ is put into you, you share in all the blessing that He has now in heaven in this spiritual sense. The same Spirit on Christ is put into you. You share in that. I wonder if that doesn't make you spill forward in praise. I wonder if that doesn't impact your life. You know, if a homeless man had someone come up to him, and he didn't have a penny in his pocket, and the man said, "Hey, guess what? I bought you a mansion. I got you actually a whole island. I've got you vehicles. I've got you a job. I've got you work for the rest of your life. And you know what? You never have to worry about money a day in your life again." What do you think that homeless man would do to that person? Don't you think? He doesn't have money to offer him. He can't repay in the sense of money. But how much would he not be spilling in thankfulness? It's just a natural human tendency. When someone's kind to us, they're hospitable to us. They're loving to us. They say a word that encourages us. We want to respond in turn and say, "Thank you. That was so loving. That was so kind." And yet God has done something for us that is so beyond what we could ever do for Him. He has blessed us in the spiritual way. You can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have these spiritual blessings, you'll be in complete misery. He's given every spiritual blessing, so even now you can have joy in the midst of the sorrows of this world. You can rejoice even when you're suffering. You can know what it is to live in gratitude and thankfulness and unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is all because of the Spirit's doing. And doesn't that impact you? Doesn't that make you want to give praise to His name? He's so worthy of it. That's what happens to Paul. He starts spilling out in thankfulness to God. R.C. Sproul says, "When God blesses believers, He bestows a certain favor upon them that they do not deserve. But when we bless Him, it is an act of praise and adoration that He richly deserves." Actually, we can praise Him for all of eternity. It won't make up for what He's done for us. We can't repay what God has given to us. Grace is an undeserved gift. We can't give grace back. So for all of eternity, we will be singing praises to His name. And He's worthy of that for what He has done for you in pouring these spiritual blessings upon your head. So we're in His blessing. The second thing we see is that we are in His family. You see, this is very Trinitarian in how Paul is laying out this praise. The first verse that we looked at, you can see actually Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Father, Son, and Spirit. And then as he makes his way through this chapter, you're going to see that he goes from the Father who has predestined us, the Father who has adopted us, the Father who has included us in his family. Then he goes to the Son who has forgiven us, the Son who has redeemed us. And then he moves on to the Spirit and how the Spirit... I just realized I forgot to read the catechism. Anyways, I got distracted again. But Lord's Day 1 is what we're looking at. And the Spirit... I'll connect that as we go. Hopefully you guys know Lord's Day 1 really well, because it's the first one. What is your only comfort in life and death? And I knew you guys knew it well, so I skipped it. But we'll come back to that. But the Spirit is the one who comes and He brings us assurance. The Spirit is the one who shows us the inheritance that we have. These are all the blessings that this triune God has given to you, His church. And so let's begin by seeing the work of the Father. It says in verse 5, "He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself." When Paul thinks of the work of the Father in our lives, it takes his mind to adoption. You know, I think all Christians ought to love adoption. You know why? Because there is not one Christian here today who is not adopted into the family of God. Only Jesus Christ is the only person. You ever think about this? The only person in all of eternity who is God's natural son. Every other Christian has been adopted into the family. I don't know if you know your old roots, but it wasn't going good in the other family. The Bible speaks of the devil being the father of those who were the children of disobedience. So we were just like our father in that we were full of evil. We were full of pride. We wanted to live our own ways. We wanted to serve ourselves. And He took us out of that family. And He brought us into His family. And He showed us that He is a Father who loves us. He's a Father who cares for us. He cares for the sparrows. He cares for us much, much more who are created in His image. And that's why John would say, oh, what manner of love is this of the Father? That He would call us His children. That He would welcome us into His family. We were once enemies. We once threw our fists in the air at this God. And yet He delights to come down to us and to call us His children. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's the first thing the Spirit delights to show us. Did you know that the God who made the universe, the God who put the stars in their places, the God who is ordering all events and is behind all of history and all of matter and all the knowledge and minutiae of this world, that this God who hears the distant rumble of galaxies we have not yet seen with our telescopes, even in our modern day, that this God delights to stoop His ear to you because guess what? You're His child. And as a father loves their children, wants to see their children grow and flourish, and delights to see them using the gifts that they've been given, our Father delights in us in the very same way. Does that not impact you? That this is my Father. And He moves on from this Father to the Son. In verse 6, we see He calls the Son the Beloved. I love that terminology. You see that terminology in the Song of Solomon, which is this beautiful poetic song of a husband and a wife as they're delighting in one another. And in Song of Solomon 6, it speaks of, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. It's this beautiful term that they use for one another in this marital way that they are set apart for each other. And in verse 6, we see Paul uses that very term. You were set apart in the Beloved. You see, Paul, throughout this whole entire passage, is entirely Christocentric. He doesn't speak of the work of the Father on his own. He doesn't speak of the work of the Spirit on his own. Do you notice? Again and again, he's speaking of how it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of what He did. 11 times in these 14 verses, it's in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. So you are faithful in Christ Jesus. You were adopted through Christ Jesus. You have an inheritance in Him. It's all because of Jesus. And that's because you're united to Him in a special way. The Bible speaks of when a husband and wife come together, the husband is to leave his father and mother and they're joined together and the two shall become one. And that's what Paul is reveling in here, that you've been united to Christ and so you're blessing and inheritance and all these things is coming because of your relationship to Him. You're united to Christ. That's a huge difference. He is the bridegroom of the church. He loves His church. This is the family, beloved, that we are brought into. A Father who loves us and makes us His children. A Savior who would die for us and give His blood so that we might be part of His church, so that we might be the bride of Christ. That's huge. And it doesn't just stop there. The impact goes further as the Spirit comes into our life, so you are completely engulfed and surrounded by this triune God. And that's what He delights in verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you see how this God just comes totally around His people and encapsulates them? The Father takes you in as His own children. The Son who loves you as a bride. And now the Spirit coming into you, dwelling in you, and assuring you that you are God's child. And that's something that Lord's Day 1 does focus on in speaking of the only comfort. By this Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What a comfort that is. That's what the Catechism is saying, and that's what Paul is saying here too. The Holy Spirit in a special way assures us. Now, how does He do this? Paul speaks of the Spirit sealing us. And what it's saying here is that if you can see the work of the Spirit in your life, if you can see the Spirit warning you not to go down paths of sin. If you can see the Spirit living in you so that you're bearing now fruit for His name. If you can see the Spirit comforting you with the Word and bringing you to the cross and showing you the forgiveness that's been given to you. If you can see some of the work of the Spirit, well then be assured, beloved. Rest the case and say, then He has His seal on me. Just as the devil has his seal in the last days, he's going to mark out his people. Paul is saying the seal for being a Christian is having the Spirit in you. And if you know the Spirit is in you, the Spirit is making you sing praises, the Spirit is making you do good works, the Spirit is making you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, well then you can be absolutely 100% guaranteed, never need to doubt one day in your life, that you are a child of God. So this is the triune God who comes around us as God's people. And I hope you can sense the impact of being a part of the family of God. As we pray today, as many who know the strain of not having a husband, not having a parent, not having a family. And here this triune God totally comes around and says, I will be your family. For those who are fatherless, I will be your father. For those who don't have a husband or a wife, I will be the bridegroom of the church. You're part of my family. I love you. So that's what is making Paul erupt here in praise. One final point as we are making our way through this text, and that is to see how we are in his story. Now it's a new month, so I get another Narnia reference. As you all know, I love Narnia. Narnia was my favorite book growing up. And when I was younger, I remember I would act out High Peter. Actually, I didn't just act out High Peter, okay? I was High King Peter. And I would go outside, and I would take down the White Witch all by myself because I trusted my shield and my sword, and I would just go out there. I lived in the story of Narnia, okay? But as I got older, I got to see there is a far greater story that I am a part of. Narnia didn't exist. I checked my cupboard door in the back, and unfortunately, I couldn't make my way to Narnia. But there is a far greater story being told that I know I am a part of, and I hope that you delight to see you're part of this story too. Paul revels in the fact that we are in the story that God is writing. And this story begins already before the very foundations of the earth. Paul says, you were predestined. Spurgeon has a beautiful quote on this. He says, before there was any created being, when the ether, that is the farthest regions of the heavens, was not fanned by an angel's wing, when space itself had not an existence, when there was nothing save God alone, even then in that loneliness of deity, and in that deep quiet and profundity, his bowels moved with love for his chosen. Their names were written on his heart, and then were they dear to his soul. Jesus loved his people before the foundation of the world, even from eternity. And when he called me by his grace, he said to me, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's a beautiful quote that's coming from the book of Jeremiah. Think of how parents will sometimes say to their children, I love you to the moon and back. God says, I literally love you from eternity and back. You can't get farther than that. God says, that's the love that I have for my church. Isn't that amazing? To think of the mystery of it all. You strip away the trees, you strip away the forests, you strip away the mountains and the seas and the earth around us and all the stars, you take them down. What you have is not nothing. No, what you have is the opposite of nothing because there is this triune God. This triune God in this beautiful, buzzing relationship. It's not monotonous, it's not dry. But for all of eternity, he's in this beautiful harmony and loving relationship with one another. Yet to think that even at this time, you were not off of his mind. It's not like he just had the creative idea one day, hey, maybe I should get a people for myself. But from eternity past, you were already there in his heart. That's incredible. Fred Sanders says in The Deep Things of God, he says, the life of God is so full that everything else comes from it as a small trickle from an infinite plenty. But even in this beautiful, infinite, amazing God, you were written in His heart before the foundations of the world. His love was already on you. That's when this story already was unfolded in His mind. And you were a part of it. It begins before the foundation of the world, then enters in the hero of the story, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we hear what He did in verses 7 here. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us." I love this verse, how it encapsulates the message of the gospel. This is what Jesus did. Jesus is the hero of the story. And He came down and He died on the cross so He might purchase you as His bride. His blood was the payment to make sure that you could be a part of this story. And so He was lavish in His grace. As you notice, as speaking of grace, grace here speaks of the unmerited, undeserved gift of God toward you. Paul has been marking out a number of things that are God's grace. We don't deserve to be adopted. We don't deserve these blessings. We don't deserve this Spirit. We don't deserve this family of God. Yet He's given all of that to you. And Paul says, God is lavish in His grace. Did you notice that? According to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. And I love that truth. You know, if you're rich in something, you tend not to be too stingy, right? If you had lots of food that you made that one day, and you're having some guests over, you don't mind saying, hey, go for seconds, we got lots of food. If you have lots of, I don't know, water bottles or something, right? You got tons of water bottles, you don't mind saying, hey, yeah, drink as much water as you like, we got a whole lot here. God is saying, I am lavish in My grace. He is saying, I got bucket loads of grace that I can give to you, My people. I can give grace upon grace. No one needs to despair of My resource of grace. It is full. It is abundant. It is lavish. So come and receive this grace. And by the way, if you don't know what it's like to be a part of the story of Jesus yet, if He's not the hero of your story, please come. His grace is for you too. Catechism says, how is this your comfort? Because I know that I'm not my own, that I belong to this Savior with body and soul, both in life and in death. To this faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, He's fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and He set me free from all the power of the devil. I pray that that comfort comes to rest on your soul this day, to know that this beloved Savior, this bridegroom of His church, has bought you. You are held in His arms. You are preserved by His grace. And you too will be a part of this story forevermore to come. And that's where this story is heading. It's heading to the praise of His glory. You see that refrain as Paul is making it his way down. It's like a song that keeps on coming back to this chorus. It's going all to what? To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's where all of these things were headed. That's why He's poured out all these blessings on His church. That's why He's done all these things like adopting you and giving you an inheritance. It's all coming down to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that's what we are meant to do even here and now. Our chief end is to glorify God forevermore. And so already now when we've met this grace, we are to be singing to this end. This is where it is all going, and this is where we ought to be. Giving praise to the glory of the grace that we have received. That is the trajectory of this story. Catechism again speaks of the Heavenly Father guaranteeing, guiding all things to this end. Because without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. And Paul is noticing that. He's seeing that. He's seeing where all things are headed, and it's making him erupt in praise. I wonder today where you're coming from. I know oftentimes in my own life I've tried to wrestle that pen from the hand of God and tried to write my own story. I wonder if you've ever had an experience of doing the same. Are you seeing yourself in the story that God is writing, or are you trying to make your own tale? You can tell if you're trying to write your own story by looking at your life and saying, am I trying to make myself the hero of the story? Am I trying to make myself the superhero here that everyone looks to, that everyone is amazed by? I found in my own life when I try to write my story, boy, what a lousy hero I am. A pathetic hero, because I am not a hero. I am a sinner, and I needed a hero. I needed a Savior. And that's where Jesus stepped in. And when His story began to intersect with my story, that's when my story really became beautiful. And that's when your story can really become beautiful too. Because you see where this is headed? It's headed to the praise of His glorious grace. And if I was trying to write my story, I started to realize why I was doing the things I was doing. I used to look at my story and think, it's so pathetic. God, I would want to crop this out. I would want to filter this down. I would want to edit this whole section, use whiteout over this whole entire chapter. I'm trying to make myself look like I'm a hero in my story. But then I realize it's not my story that God is not writing a story to make me a hero. He's writing a story to make His Son the hero. And so now I've begun to see how my mess and my brokenness actually helps amplify the grace of what Jesus has done, because we see He is a hero. And that's why I believe God doesn't edit out parts of David's life, because we're not to sing to the praise of a David. We're to sing to the praise of our Savior. That's why you might have this brokenness in your life and this mess in your life. You wonder, why is this part of it? Why are these sins in my life? Why is this all part of the story that God is writing? Because it's going to make much of Jesus. And when we get to eternity, and we see how He's forgiven all of your sins and all of your flaws, when we see how His grace would take in someone like you and like me, won't that just throw us on our backs and say, what an amazing and beautiful and wondrous Savior He is? And so I pray today that this gospel wouldn't be something that you're thinking about once a week as we come here to church. I pray this is something that is impacting you every single day. That every time you think about the gospel, it warms your heart in such a way that you already now want to give praise to the glory of His grace. And this is where all our stories are headed. If you trust in the Savior, if you look to Him, if your story begins to intersect with His, all of a sudden you'll have a hero in your story, and your story will be beautiful. You know why? You're not the hero of the story, but guess what? You are the love part of the story. You're the love interest of Christ, who is the bridegroom of the church. Every good story has a love interest, and that's you guys. And God has given His Son to die on the cross, to ransom you guys, to wash you whiter than snow, to present you before Him as His glorious bride. And that story is utterly beautiful. So may God make us all to sing to the glory of His grace. And if you don't know that, may you experience that grace today. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the richness of Your word. We thank You, Lord, for all the blessings You've poured upon us, the fact that we can be a part of Your family, that we can look forward to an eternity with You and with Your people and with an inheritance and a new heaven and a new earth. And we pray, O Lord, that today we would so savor that grace that we have already received, that we would so count these blessings that are beyond 10,000 reasons to bless Your name, that we would gather them up and that it would make our hearts spill with gratitude and love toward You. We know we cannot repay You, but we pray that already now we'd begin singing the praises that will echo down for all of eternity. We pray for anyone here today who might not be a part of this story yet, but Lord, we pray that You would intersect, that You would come into their lives and You would show them how You can be their Savior, how You can turn a messy and a broken story into a beautiful love story. And we pray, O Lord, that You would seize them by the glory of the gospel and You would show them the beauty of being a part of the church, that we are part of the beloved and You are our beloved. We pray this in His name. Amen.